This is a very informal class, so if anybody wants to make a comment, has a question at any time, please just raise your hand. Eddie has a microphone back there. All right, we're going to get started today. Like I said, anytime you have a question, please ask. Are you new here, young lady?
I'm new here. Good sir.
What's, good sir? Well, I know you're new if you're calling me good sir. Thank you. Hold on. I know you real well, though.
You know what?
I know that you have a real compassionate heart, that you just love people, you love charity, doing work. You love animals. You have a pet. A dog. Little dog. Chihuahua. And you just love him. All right? Her, and I was going to tell you what her... You didn't ask me first. I was going to tell you, was it him or her? You broke in. I ain't going to tell you anymore now. But we're good to have you with us. Well, sometimes we never know around here, but we'll be good. But you remember, you're going to be good too, right? Okay. You're, good, good. It's our pleasure to have you with us tonight. And you were here last Sunday, you said? Okay, I didn't see you. I didn't see you. All right, why are we here tonight? Let me throw out a question. Why are we here tonight? Say, oh, hold on. Give her the microphone.
Change the world.
How to change the world. A good clue would have been the name of the class. How to be world changers, right? Everybody that come, I suppose, you do want to be a world changer. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Anybody here doesn't want to be a world changer? Could I ask you a question? Why do you want to be a world changer? 60s are over, Jerry. What you're saying is the word. Give him the microphone. Rephrase that a little bit. Jerry, I'll ask you a question. What you're saying is you think that there is a problem. The world needs changing.
Yes, it does.
Okay. What world?
The entire world.
My world? Your world? Their world? Whose world?
Everybody's
world needs changing. God's world. God's world is the only thing that doesn't need changing. Everything else does. When we're talking about changing the world, why I'm spending a little time here is because you hear this all the time, how to be a world changer, world changer. Does anybody stop and think, what does that mean? Why just take it on face value? Does the word say that we need to change the world? Yes? All right, I think that'd be a good place to start. Are we going to change the physical world or the spiritual world? Spiritual world? Both. Okay. Next question. How do we do it? We all want to be world changers. We're in agreement with Jerry that we want to change the world. How do we do it? All right. Donna?
By allowing God to change us.
Okay. And Jerry had a comment too. What was your comment, Jerry?
One person at a time.
All right. You know something? You're all right. These are all things that we need to do to change the world, but a lot more, too. But the most important thing to remember is that the world does need changing. The world that does not have God. What we're talking about is giving the world a biblical view on everything. What's our source? What's our answer? What's our blueprint? The Word of God, right? Now, the only way to get that implemented is what Jerry said, to get people saved. How you change the world is one person at a time. That is exactly true. And that's what the Word says. When Jesus left, what was the great commission he left us with? Go and make disciples of who? The whole world, he said, right. That's a good point, too. But really, do we have any enemies? We have enemies? Okay. Do we love them? Do we want to see them changed? Do we want to see them saved? Absolutely. Does the Word say we're supposed to love our enemy? Does it say we're supposed to love the foreigner among us? We're supposed to love slave, free? How do we love them? Give them $5, send them down to Burger King with Fred? Omar works down there. We have a semi-prophet working at White there now. We'll get to prayer in a minute. There isn't even a time to walk away. You're absolutely right. But we have to remember, when we're talking about changing the world, we're talking about changing people. That's what the Great Commission is. Jerry said the whole world needs changing. Sometimes we think of the whole world, we think of institutions. Some churches even need changing. Corporations. But there really is no such thing. All it is a group of people. If a company isn't doing right, if a government isn't doing right, if the people change, the company will change. A company is made up of people. A church is made up of people. Right? There is no such thing as a good church and a bad church. It's just a bad group of people. Church is what? This building? No, it's us. And all we have to remember is if we want to change the world, we have to start first with our world. What's our world? Eddie here. He meets, goes to places and so forth that I don't, right? And vice versa. So if he's changing his world, it might not affect my world, the part that the Lord has put me in. So who's going to affect my world? I am. If not me, who? Every one of you have the answers to everything. And you know what that is? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the starting point of changing the world, getting people saved. And that's the most important thing. But that's how we change the world. But you're absolutely right. Jerry's right on what he said. You remember the old question, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Same analogy. How do we change the world? One person at a time. And that person that I meet might not be the person that you meet. And that's where the Great Commission come in. Give them the good news. Just tell them the truth. Look what God did for me. Look what Jesus changed in my life. It's hard to refute that. Remember when they pulled Peter, and I think it was John, wasn't it? Peter and John in front of the priest because they healed that poor beggar, the guy with the crippled legs, been crippled 40 years. He was 40 years old. Practically everybody in that city knew him, 40 years old. He was healed. And while they're questioning him, he's standing over there dancing around. Not once did they did all kind of refuting and saying in whose name and by what authority, but not once did they say, you didn't heal that man, did he? Because that guy's standing there dancing. By the same token, the best witness is yourself. Here I stand. God can change people. Look at me. Especially people that knew you before. I think Eddie was saved most of his time at DeHam. It wasn't until after. I'd worked there a while. I'd worked at Fleetwood. It was a very big turnaround people seen in my life. They didn't have to ask what it was. They knew what it was. The only thing that would have changed me, but it's the only thing that will change anybody. So we got to remember, we want to change the world. Start in your own world and start changing the people around you, those that you come in contact with. Dolores is going to run into people that I don't know. Nobody else here might not run into the same people as her, right? We all have divine appointments. But you have to remember, too, if you're going to take on this quest to be a world changer, stop right now and count the cost. Like we talked about Sunday, about salvation, Jesus telling people to count the cost before they follow. Same thing. Satan doesn't care about a one of us sitting here. Not a one of us. He lost you. You're saved. He's got 6 billion more people to mess with. The odds are in his favor, right? And plenty more to be born. He'll just leave you alone. He'll come back later at a more opportune time. The minute you start making waves, because he doesn't want to see people saved. The minute you start going out and getting people saved, you're going to get his attention. Does that scare you? It shouldn't in a way, but it shouldn't, because it's not a fair fight. You remember the little cartoons where the devil and the angel are sitting on shoulders there, God? Supposedly, they're both the same size. Not true. Not true. I serve a big God. He created Satan. So do you think that's going to be a fair fight? No. The only weak point in this whole battle is ourselves. And that's why we're going to talk about a lot of ways that we can strengthen ourselves for the battle. But I guarantee you, the minute you want to go out and start changing the world and you do it, you're going to be in a battle. First thing he's going to attack is your family, He's not going to attack you to start with. He loves to mess with those around you. Just to get your mind, all he has to do to win is just stop you, just for the slightest bit. And he is good at that. They call him the great deceiver, and he has earned that. He cannot read minds, right? There's no way he would have stood up and told this lady what I just said, right? That's the Holy Spirit. God knows. Satan doesn't. All he knows is your weaknesses. And that's not hard, right? That's not like some big magic thing to know your weaknesses, right? Eddie knows my weaknesses, pizza, right? He is just good. Yeah, keep going. But I guarantee you that you're not going to be happy if you don't take this journey. Because everybody here, that's what we're made for. God wants to see the whole world saved, right?
Can I say something, Bob, real
quick? Please, Eddie.
I don't know if I'm going to take you out of context, but when you made that...
I don't think we have a context tonight.
When Bob made that comment about consider the cost, I mean, don't weigh that lightly, you know, and I just want to say, like Bob was saying, you know, fortunately, I mean, my days at Fleetwood, I was in the world, but now that I'm at DHAM, a lot of those guys that are with are done retired already, so I am with a new group of people, so they do see me or met me as a Christian. And let me tell you something. If you want to win souls for the devil, just start going lukewarm.
Uh-huh.
You know, because, uh-huh, like he said, consider the cost. When you step to the forefront and say, I'm here for Jesus Christ and I'm going to be an ambassador of Christ, don't you know that all those eyes are watching you? They're just watching you. I mean, it's almost like they're waiting for you to fall. They're just waiting for you to fall. You know what I mean? Because I don't know if it's that Satan's got a hold of them that bad that it's almost like they can't stand the hope that we have, the joy that we have. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't know if they've been burned before in other churches. I know I did talk to my own partner that I work with a lot. He got burned by a church, you know. And I told him, you can't let that decide the rest of your life. You know, that pastor could have just made a bad mistake, you know what I mean? But you can't judge that one incident on your whole life, you know? And, I mean, to this day, you know, he's calling me. I talked to him today. I told him that, you know, I was going to go to the doctor Friday and see if I could go to work. I'm going to pray about it, keep me in prayer. And he said, okay. You know, he had never said that ever before. But see, I'm getting him to be in agreement with me. But it takes for you every morning to put on your spiritual armor, to be prayed up, to listen to worship, the word, whatever, you know, whatever floats your boat. But when you know that you're going into that workplace, that you're an ambassador of Christ, you're going into Satan's playground, so to speak. Because most of those people there in that plant, and there's like 1,000 people, probably 85% of them are not saved.
Uh-huh.
And so that's like Satan's playground. He already has control of their mind. He already has control of their lives. And so we, like Bob said, we don't serve a God that's even Stevens. You know, we serve a big God. You know, that's nothing. You know, when we go into areas like that, and I think of the missions field, when you guys have been on the missions field, it's just that little tiny group.
That place you're going next time?
Yes, next year. Right, Luce? But, Elma? But the thing is, mighty things can happen in little things. Because as I started ministering to Mark, then Lydia, the people in the home group remember Lydia. Lydia got a taste of that, and now it's spreading to Tiffany. And like Bob's saying, little by little, the power of God. It's not nothing I do. It's the Spirit within me that leads me and guides me on what to say and how to act and what to do, how to react. That is touching these people's lives. You know, I started off working by 3 people that none of them served God, and now I got a man that says he'll never step in church again. He's praying for me. I got Lydia who's on that border trying to get saved again, you know. But she's been in church, so she knows, but... And then that's affecting Tiffany. And so, like Bob's saying, yes, we can be world changers, one at a time. But again, consider the cost, because the minute you falter, that'll be their excuse to drive them even further back, to say, see, they're all phony. They're all liars. They're all this. They're all that. Go ahead.
Give her the microphone so it goes on tape, please. What was your name again, young lady?
I'm Edith.
Edith?
Can you hear me?
Edith, yes, we can.
I was wondering what you meant by falter. Does that mean in our behavior that they can see? Because he's a big God, but he's a forgiving Lord?
Yes, he is. But what I'm talking about is, like, if you start, like, this is what I've always told the men in the men's meetings, that there's nothing wrong with being with unsaved people. Because how else are they ever going to know how to change unless they can see through your life?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But if you notice that you're starting to become like them instead of them becoming like you, something's wrong there. You see? And so they think it's just an act or something. Yeah, they think it's just an act or something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you think about these evangelists and that on television. That they
I'd rather not.
Yeah, I know. That hurts. That hurts the kingdom of God. But, again, God's glory isn't centered on one man. You know what I'm saying? So that's what I meant by it. Yeah, we're going to falter. I mean, there'll be days where we screw up. I mean, you know, we virtually sin almost every day. But God does forgive us. But if that becomes a regular thing, it's not good.
Well, you say when you get into a crowd of people and you... do not just act as a Christian. You live the life of a Christian. Their eyes are on you constantly. Mm-hmm. And they're just sitting there waiting and salivating to get the idea of that you're going to fall because one thing that you have to remember, misery with therein loves company.
Amen. Yes. He's exactly right. I was going to kind of throw that in there, Eddie. People love to see Christians fall because that helps them justify their sin. You ever been with a drunk? A drunk isn't happy unless everybody with him is drunk. He tries to get everybody drunk, right? Yeah, I have one. Yeah, right. Misery loves company. Sin loves sin. You're absolutely right.
I think too that they it's hard for them to believe because of things that have happened in their life. They don't believe in anything anymore. So they're just waiting for you to not succeed because they're, you know, to prove the point that you really can't believe because it's not true. But when, you know, I think of Frank Nuno who didn't believe, and that's how he thought, you know, and he seen Eddie, and Eddie still came, you know, he would come at Eddie, but Eddie would come back in a loving, godly way, and that's what changed him into even coming to church because he seen that it was true.
Amen. Like I said, we have to remember that if we want to change the world for the better, we need to get rid of that top-down idea. Start at the bottom. We could pass every law that's just great and wonderful. We could elect judges that were all in the right mind frame. We could elect a president that was almost perfect. Does that change us? No. Look at Israel. They had the most perfect political system there ever was. God set it up. The priests were in charge. They were broken down in tribes. It was perfect. Their leaders were perfect. Their laws were perfect because they were from God. So they were a perfect people. No. They started whining and crying every 2 minutes, wanting a golden calf, wanting some other god. Finally crying, well, we want a king like the rest of the heathen countries around us. Give us a king. So you want some effective change? You want to change the world? You start at the bottom. It's a pyramid. Start where the most people are, at the bottom. That's what's going to work its way up. Everybody's saved. We're going to elect somebody that's saved, right? We're going to elect the right people. We got to remember. And that's who called us to do that? God. That's a great commission. That's what we're supposed to do. But also, besides the spiritual, there's also the physical world to change, not just the structure I'm talking about. But we have to also lend a hand to the poor, the needy. We have to do charity work that you have a real heart for. We have to do a... I'm not doing my... Give her the microphone, yes. If the babies aren't crying, nobody's listening, is what my grandfather used to say. Somebody started walking out with a baby, started crying. Hey, get back here. If I can't keep the babies awake, I sure can't keep you awake. Let that baby cry. I'll just talk louder. But a lot of churches lean too much towards a charity. A lot of people do. Remember the great argument? Is it faith or is it works? What good is faith without works? But what good is works without faith? There has to be a semi-even balance. But our main focus is still the spiritual. I mean, look at Eddie. I could buy him a new pair of shorts, new shirt, get him all dressed up, get him sobered up, get him a nice house, nice car, right? He would be the prettiest Mexican in hell. You laugh, but that's the truth. We should touch a physical only going for the spiritual, because the spiritual is the only thing that's going to last. He ain't going to take those pretty clothes I give him, that new car, that new house. Right? It's a spiritual. It's not an even battle. This is a church. Our first goal as godly Christian people is to work on the spiritual part. Part of that is doing charity work, though. Yes. What good would that do without the latter? You know what the word says, we will never end poverty. The war on poverty was what? They started when I was a teenager. I think the poverty rate is the highest it's ever been. So what's that tell you? You want to end poverty? Get everybody saved. Right? That'll end poverty. Nothing else will. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, though. Always remember that. We're talking about parables on Sunday morning. The parable of the Good Samaritan. When he asked who your neighbor is, he was basically just saying, it isn't the guy that lives next door. It isn't a member of the Jewish community. It's anybody that's in need. And we should help anybody that's in need, but with an eye on getting them saved. That's the main thing. It's that old commercial I used to do for Women for Diamonds, the gift that keeps on giving. Right? It's not a diamond. You can't take that diamond with you. It's what? It's salvation. That's the only thing that you can take with you. Let me give you five principles to start changing the world. They all begin with P. Pardon. What does pardon mean? To forgive. Waiting for the governor to call for the guy that's being executed to pardon me. What's that mean? He's forgiven for the sins. His sentence is changed. By pardon and forgiveness, start with yourself. That's the hardest thing to do sometimes. If you want to change the world, you've got to change yourself first. If you can't change yourself, how in the world are you going to change the world? And one of the biblical principles is love yourself. How many people here love themselves? You should.
I love you.
We all love you, yes. But that doesn't help your decision. God made every one of us. Just the way we are, where we are at this time, we're perfect in His eyes. When you look in that mirror, look with God's eyes. He sent His Son to die for you. I mean, everybody in here is friends. How many have to lay down their lives for the guy next to him or the lady next to him? God did that while we were still enemies. These are your best friends sitting here. God loves you. How can we go out and talk about love if we don't understand it? Like Eddie was saying, people know a hypocrite. Like a used car salesman. There is no use me going to anybody and try witness to them if I can't truly say that I love them. I really care for them. Because if not, they'll know. We can spot a phony real easy, can't we? Ha, I love you. But by loving yourself, I don't mean in a conceited way. I mean in a biblical way. When we start talking about biblical love, that's exactly what the process is. It says to love yourself, right? Let me ask you a question. Does it say love your neighbor as yourself? Does it also say if you can't love your neighbor that you can see, how can you love God that you can't see? It's a complete circle there. You can't decide, well, I'm going to love this person. I don't care for that person. You've got to love yourself and those that God sends you to minister to as best you can. Like the young lady says here, that sometimes He's going to send us to our enemy, people that we don't really like. Right? You may not like them, but you're going to have to love them, meaning to the point that who do you hate so bad that you want to see them go to hell? That's pretty bad. Dolores, did you have your hand up? Eddie, hold on, hold on. Eddie's slow. We have to move him out here.
Maybe the people you might dislike and you learn to love them, it doesn't mean, to me, you can correct me, obviously, that you don't let someone do harm to you. You can love them, pray for them, and that's the best way. If you know you need to keep yourself out of that situation, if it's drug, alcohol, sexual, because sometimes
absolutely.
Your flesh
yes.
wants what it wants. Stay away.
Yes.
You can love them and pray for them in a distance. You don't need to bring that to your family, your home, and hurt your family and home.
There again is the following of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to jump a little ahead. That tells us these things to do. You're absolutely right. We have to be careful. You know, Satan sends people to be ministered to, just to drain us, just to use up our time. You're absolutely right. But we can still love them. We may have to let them go. Turn them. You know what the best thing you can do for anybody? Turn them over to God. Right? He's better at it than I am. Well, I'm just trying so hard. I don't know what to do. Give them to God. Continue pray for them. Turn them over to Him. There are times that we have to fall. Right? Believe me, it's a lot easier to minister to somebody that's down and out than a rich person. As Jesus said with that rich young man, he just walked away when he told him to sell his riches. I think the pastor will testify, he worries more about people when they're doing good than when they're doing bad. When you're doing bad, I ain't got to tell you you need God. Oh, everything's falling apart. I got to pray. I need God. I need help. Eddie, you know, pray for me, right? When things are going good is when it gets bad sometimes. Well, you know, God's blessed me with a new Mustang. I'm going to go out this week and ride it around. And, you know, Pastor, I won't be here Sunday. I got to ride my, you know. You laugh, but that happens, hasn't it, Pastor? Quite often. But pardon. Pardon yourself. Pardon those around you. Forgiveness starts with yourself. Forgive yourself. Can't forgive yourself, it's hard to forgive others, but yet we try. It's so easy for some people, a lot of people, to believe the best for somebody else. Well, now I believe God's going to do great things for Donna. That Donna loved, you know, God loves Donna. Go do. What about you? Well, everything in God's kingdom is in perfect balance. You can take anything too far to the left or too far to the right. We serve a God of balance, a God of order. And that's shown in His Word. The next principle is purpose. And we're going to talk about more on that the third week. Eddie's speaking next week. I'll be up the third week, and I'm going to talk more about that. You have to know your purpose. We're nothing but jigsaw puzzles. The world is a big jigsaw, and we're just pieces to that. Right? Can a jigsaw piece go wherever it wants? Sure, but it ain't going to look good. It ain't going to work right. It ain't going to fit, is it? So nothing is going to be built, nothing is going to get done. You have to know your part in that. And we're going to talk more about that in 3 weeks. Another P, partners. You're not going to change the world by yourself. You guys already have the greatest advantage. You're in a church. You're in a home meetings, a couple home meeting leaders here. You guys, these are things that you can use. These are people that are with you, people that have your back. Because when you get out there, you're going to need all the help you can get. Paul didn't go alone. Peter wasn't alone, were they? When he sent out the 72, they walked as far as they could together. Two would go to this town, the rest would keep walking. Two to the next town. There's safety in numbers. We're not in this alone. Every Christian, not just in this church, but every church in the world, should be with us on this, trying to change the world, to get people saved. And you can't do that without power. That comes from the Holy Spirit, Word, and prayer. And those are things we're all going to touch on later. Eddie's speaking next week on the Word. Talking about changing the world. How do you know what to change it to if you don't know your Word? How are you going to change it if you don't know how without reading the Word? Well, I'm a Christian. What's that mean? Well, I follow Christ. Well, what's that mean? Oh, I don't know. Go ask my pastor. Go ask my home group leader. I don't know. Know your Word. They used to laugh at me all the time at work. The first thing we'd get every time we get a new contract, I would get that book and I would memorize it. It was my Bible. Please. At one time it was. But even later on, after the Bible become my Bible, I would still learn the word. Because why? You've made a covenant with somebody. You've made a contract. It's stupid not to know it, isn't it? I'm working in a place and we have an agreement. Well, I don't have to do that. Yeah, you do. Okay. Because you don't know your word. And that's exactly what Satan's going to do to you. If you don't know your word, if you don't know the word of God, you don't know the contract, the covenant you've made, he's going to tear you apart. How did Jesus answer him when he was tempted? The word. Does that give us a clue on why we need to know it? Persistence. Don't give up. We had this pastor somewhere talking about that. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. Persistence. Never give up. You may lose the fight, but you haven't lost the battle. Do you think we won every battle in World War II? But we won the war. That's what makes the difference. You're not going to win every battle. There's plenty of places that Paul went to. I'll give you an example. He went to Athens, to Greece, center of knowledge. Pastor Don loves to tell this story, how he went up on Mars Hill, threw hundreds of statues. They had hundreds of statues to every god. That's in Acts 28, I believe. And he gets to the end, he sees a statue to an unknown god. Please read that, because Paul gave the best dissertation I've ever heard on the Christian faith in that message to them. Best. You couldn't have made it any more eloquent, more perfect. You know how many were saved? A handful. Next city goes to is Corinth. Just the opposite. I know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified. Whole city saved. It's not the pretty words. It's safe. It's a fact that we... Give Dolores a mic, please.
That reminded me. Who's the that's really good? He's an older man and he's a pastor, but he's a, like a good pastor. What's his name? Who's an older pastor right now? Billy? No, Bob. Billy Graham. I guess there was a pastor was speaking, and one or two people showed up, and he thought he was a failure. And one of those young kids was Billy Graham.
Yes, I've heard that story. Yep, yep. You never know. It's not our job to know. It's just our job to do. I often say this. Remember. Christianity is simple. It's not easy, it's simple. Simply do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, and you can't go wrong. You're not going to be judged on anything else. Think I get up there, God's going to ask me, why didn't you save Mexico? Never been there, you know, you never told me to go, I guess. How in the world do I think I'm going to save Mexico if I won't even talk to my neighbor next door? The man in the line, because they might think I'm That would embarrass me. They might think that I was like strange or something, right? I don't want to do anything like that to embarrass somebody. I've laid on the floor drunk in bars all night. Come on. That didn't embarrass me, did it? Then why in the world would it embarrass me to go speak the word of God to somebody? Everybody, think about it. You've done some embarrassing things. Don't even pretend you guys haven't. Unsaved, I hope. Right? And we lived through it, didn't we? So by the same token, we'll live through a little embarrassment if somebody rejects us. Because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. You know, if I get 1 out of 10, I feel good. I get a lot of rejection. I've had them jump back, give me this kind, tell me I'm from the devil and everything else. A lot of rejection. But it's not me. I don't take it personal. They're rejecting God, not me. I'm blessed because I've done what I've been asked. God only asked me to go talk to him. Go say this to him. He didn't tell me what the results were going to be. That's not my problem. God takes care of that. All I have to do is do what he tells me. Do you remember that Jesus picked 12 men, and they turned the world upside down, didn't they? How many's in here? About 3 times that? It only took them. How long is it going to take us? You know, often I often think about, do we think that when Jesus called them, there had to be a reason? He didn't just go eeny, meeny, miny, mo, did he? There's a reason. Do you notice he called a lot of fishermen? He did. At least four that we know of, and it could have been more. Some were not even sure of what their occupation was. But he called the first group, which was probably his closest group, were all fishermen. Now, there has to be a reason for that. I never thought of that before. But I started praying about, God, why would you pick fishermen? There's got to be a reason. And I think there is. There must be some quality that you have to be a fisherman, that you have to be a fisher of men. And here's just a few of them that I come up with. We think of a fisherman, we have to think of somebody that's patient, don't we? You know, they're different than hunters. Hunters run out through the woods kicking, and anything that moves, they shoot it, you know. Fishermen, it's a little bit different, right? Shoe fits, brother. If he throws a line in, he sits it down, starts getting his book, his Coca-Cola together, sitting down in the chair, and wait. You know, Jesus had a lot of patience, too, even when he was mad. Do you remember when he went into the temple and overturned the tables and everything? We see that story, like, I've seen it on cartoons and stuff, and even in some of the movies. He walks in, sees this, runs over and starts turning the tables over, gets mad. No, he didn't get mad. He was a very patient man. If you read that story, it says that he sat down at the entrance, got him some leather, and started building him a whip. Now, how long do you think it would take to weave a whip? It's going to take a little while, isn't it? So he had plenty of time to change his mind. Didn't change his mind, did he? He was patient. But once he got to the end of that whip, another attribute is perseverance. Again, along with what Pastor John has spoken on several times. We have to see it through. You ever been to a fisherman's house? He might have one fish on his wall as a trophy, you know, two, maybe even three. The man's been fishing 12,000 times to catch three fish. And he's just so proud of them, you know. I caught that one. What about the other 80 days you went that you didn't catch another? Well, we don't talk about that. It's a perseverance. You go out changing the world today, nothing happens. Well, I ain't going tomorrow. I tried changing the world yesterday, Pastor. Ain't nothing happened. I give it a whole day. What you need to give it is the rest of your life. Because who gave you that life? And for what purpose? Fishermen have an eye for the right time. You remember they'd been fishing all night, and Jesus said, go back one more time. Just go back and throw them over to the left side or something. They did, and almost tore the boat over, pulled the boat over. There were so many fish. You have to know the right time. Nothing is more important than knowing God's timing. You know, our timing and God's are not always the same. It's hard to believe. God doesn't wear a Rolex, okay? He is a Rolex. All time is his time. How much time do you have? What he's going to give you. How much time do you have to minister to that person? Whatever he gives you. When's the right time? He'll let you know. Have the right bait. You go fishing for sharks. Anybody ever been like deep sea fishing, like for sharks and those big, what are they, sailfish you have, Kenny? Did you use a worm? Why? It's not the right bait. You have to have the right bait. It's different with everybody. That's why I love Pastor John. Taught me a great thing. Sit down and talk with somebody. You need to get saved. You're going to hell. When I was a sinner, you didn't have to tell me that. I knew that. I knew I was a sinner. You're a sinner. Thank you. Pretty obvious here. Sit down and learn something about somebody first. Let the conversation start with that. Learn something about them. What they care about. What they want to talk about. You know, some people don't want to hear us. I'm up here, if anybody should talk to me with my big mouth. But some of the best thing you can do is just listen to somebody. That's all the world wants sometimes, just somebody to sit and listen. Just now and then throw in a little word, the word of God, of course.
Hey, Bob.
Sir.
I can't let this go on. You're talking about using the right bait?
Mm-hmm.
Well, one time, me and Big Mike here, and Mike Shank, and our boys. We were all fishing up north at those cabins we stay at, and we all got worms, flies, core. Old Mike here threw in his line with nothing, and he's the only one that caught a fish. How in the world do you catch a fish with no bait, brother? Can you answer that one? Was that just
no
the
bait
vine?
Was
that just
the vine? No bait was the right bait.
Oh, okay. It must have been God's time, brother. That man's anointed.
There have been times that God has told me to go talk to somebody, and I've talked to him for months and years. Nothing ever happened. There's other times I can remember God said, this happened to several times. I went, excuse me. Yes, I need to get saved. Okay. Because it's not our words, remember. Another thing that fishermen know and need to practice is they have to have a low and quiet profile. Not like the crazy hunters that beat the bush and shoot anything that moves, right? It's got on orange. Boom! Doesn't now. A fisherman, when he comes up to the fishing hole, is real quiet. He doesn't go in and start throwing rocks in to see if fish. I wonder if there's any fish in there. Here, let me throw a rock in and see if something jumps, right? You don't want to scare them off. Sometimes we scare people off. Sometimes we're walking up with 12 Bibles in our hand, 18 pins in our pocket, right? You know? 18 pins in our pocket. I don't know. I might get it in there. Sometimes we scare people off, right? Oh, here comes that crazy Christian guy. But the last thing I think is the most important. If you read about in Jesus' time, and even now, to be a true fisherman, you have to be brave and courageous. That was a hard job in those days. Fishermen were strong, hard people. They were taking their lives in their hands every time they went out there. Well, you know, in modern times, we don't worry about it. Yes, we do. You ever see some of those shows on TV, the Deadliest Catch and what's that, Sailing Alaska and stuff like that? The Perfect Storm? It is dangerous out there. You have to be brave and courageous to go out on the water. You have to be brave and courageous to change the world. That's one reason I love this church. A lot of churches you go to, okay? You need to get involved. Why don't you get in a home meeting? You come to class. I want to see you every Sunday. You need to read your word. Sounds like, what's that guy, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Yeah. I don't want my son to grow up to be like Mr. Rogers. Sorry. Mr. Rogers, we'll get to that story one day. I got to hear that one. What we need to be taught, and you will get taught that here, is you have to be brave and courageous to be a Christian. You cannot lay back. That's why Jesus picked fishermen, because they were brave and courageous. They took their life in their hands every day they went out in that boat. Every day you go out on the field, in the mission field, and you know where the mission field is? The minute you walk out those doors, you're taking your life in your hands. Don't wake him. Boy, you're rough,
you know,
Fred.
You know I'm preaching Sunday, right, brother?
Yes.
And like you've been saying, it's about God's timing and not to be afraid to throw that seed out. It's because you never know the results. Most everybody here, to remind you, knows that story my dad told when he was alive. When he worked downtown, you know, he wasn't afraid of rejection. If you stop long enough, he'd tell you about Jesus. And one time my dad told me, he was down there and he ministered to this guy, and with nothing, you know, he didn't have a good reaction from the gentleman. But you never know what seed was planted. A couple of weeks later, this gentleman that he wasn't even talking to came over to him and he thanked him. And my dad says, "For what?" He says, "I heard you talking to that guy, and somebody else watered that seed that he had heard my dad say." And he gave his heart to the Lord, and he was serving God. Just because my dad was faithful at that moment to talk to the gentleman he did.
When Jesus, these are all attributes that you need to have if we're going to be fishers of men. And I like the response that Jesus got from them too. They didn't wishy-washy. Could you maybe preach Sunday? Well, Pastor, I'm going to have to go home and pray about it, hang the sheep cloth up and see if the dew comes on it, go to the eldership and ask Brother Kenny over there what he thinks of it, right? What did Eddie say? Yeah. I'm sure I wasn't there, but I know. Yeah, I'd be happy to if that's what you want, Pastor, right?
I have a choice. Pastor John speaks. It's God.
But their response was immediate. They didn't wait. They didn't do all this flippy-floppy stuff. They left their families. They left their nets. They didn't abandon their family, right? These were commercial fishermen. Their parents, this was a family business. They had people working for them. They weren't like left alone or anything. But immediately, they left. Because if you can't serve God, you can't serve anybody else, right? If you can't answer God's call, how can you answer anybody else's call? If you can't love the Lord, how can you love somebody else? It has to start with Him. And immediately, they left us. Nothing can stand between you and God. Nothing can stand between you and God, or you can't be used. Every morning we should stand up and say, "Here I am. Use me." Oh, and are you going to be in a world of trouble? Because He'll use you. Eddie said, 85% of the world is not saved. I think that was an exaggeration, brother. I think actually heard statistics like 10% of the world is really saved. 10%. So the odds are good that we should be able to find somebody that needs ministering to, correct? And remember, it's an ongoing process, right? When you decide to be a world changer, I'll give it a month, okay? 6 months. 6 months, we'll see what happens. Who cares what happens? That's your life. Being a world changer is your life. When you quit living, you quit changing the world. Remember, this is not a part-time job, right? This is not a part-time job. Ed's a minister first, works for GM second. Kenny is a minister first, works for Coogan second, right? I can just go down the line with everybody here, right? Our first commitment is to God. Everything else is part-time. And there's a reward for that, and these guys knew that. These fishermen knew that there was a reward for doing the right thing, for getting out there, because they were going to catch fish. There's a reward for our obedience. God rewards us for obedience, not for disobedience. What's the greatest thing you can hear at the very end? Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. There's nothing better you can hear. Remember, availability is better than ability. I don't care what your ability is. Everybody has an ability, but even if you didn't, God can use you. All you have to do is be willing. I told a story, one that my grandfather again told me. He said he had a guy come to his church, rich fella. He owned the store in town, the only store, so he was rich. Owned the only store in town. And he decided he was going to come to my grandfather's church. He said, "Pastor, I've decided I want to come to your church." He said, "Well, good." He said, "But now hold on." He said, "You know, I'm a pretty important man." He said, "I've got a lot of responsibilities, you know. I'm also part-time and I'm on the city council, you know." He's naming all these things. He said, "I really don't have time to do anything, but I want to be a part of your church. So I can write a tithing check. I can give you a little money, but I ain't got time to do anything else." Grandfather looked at him and said, "You know, that's really good, but I think I know of a church that would be a lot better fit for you." The guy said, "Oh, yeah? Yeah, I don't think this is the right church for a man like you." And he's building him up. "Yeah? All right." He said, and he gave him direction. "Go 5 miles down, make a right turn, 3 blocks make a left, make another left at the old elm tree," and you know. He does all this and gets out of his car and looks. You stand in front of a church that's boarded up. He come back. I said, "You must be a mistake. You sent me a church that isn't in business anymore." I said, "Yep, that's a church you belong in." Not this one. We're still in business. If you aren't, we don't need you. Are we still in business? What's our business? Changing the world. Doing what God tells us to do. One of my favorite people in the Bible is Paul. I just love reading about him. Of course, can't read the Bible without half of it's him. New Testament, anyway. No, it's all about Jesus, really, but that's what Paul does. And I'm glad you said that, because it wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus. And that's all Paul talked about. Now, you want to be strong and courageous? You want to be a world changer? Look at Paul. And you know what his reward was? Count the cost. He was ran out of 12 towns. Stoned, beaten, and left for dead. Thrown in jail dozens of times. Shipwrecked. Bitten by a snake. Even his synagogue, that he was part of the Sanhedrin with at one time, threw him out because they accused him of heresy. Is that what we want? Is that what we're signing up for? Because it is. Did that stop Paul? This is what I like about the guy. Let me just throw out a couple things here at the end. If anybody's life exemplifies how to be a world changer, it's Paul. Paul changed most of the world. He had a prophetic word that he was going to go to Rome, and he was going to see Rome, and through Rome, the whole world changed. So he just sat back and waited to go to Rome, right? Nothing to do. I just sit here, come in every Sunday, twiddle my thumbs, wait until that prophecy comes true, you know. His journey to Rome, he saved hundreds of thousands of people. He touched hundreds of thousands of lives. He left nothing untouched. But was everything good? Did everywhere he go, people accept him? Quite apparently not. Did that stop him? No. If he got 1 out of 10, he was a happy man. I don't claim to be an expert on Paul's life, but here's just a few things to think about. Chapter 16. This is Paul's life. I could have jumped in anywhere. I just opened my Bible and it was chapter 16. You can start at the beginning. It doesn't make any difference. They're all the same. This is Paul's life. This could be your life. He was thrown in prison for casting out an evil spirit in a slave girl, because she could predict the future and knew things about people. She made money, right? He got mad and cast out an evil spirit. They threw him out of town, threw him in jail, told him he owed this guy money. Have we ever, we've cast out many things, but I don't think anybody ever charged us or anything, did they?
Well, I thought you were going to say I owe you money.
Listen. You couldn't pay me enough to be into some of the places you've took me. Thank you. Chapter 17. In Perea, he agitated the crowds. Same chapter, chapter 17. He threw the whole city of Thessalonica into turmoil. Turmoil is good. Jesus said, when I come, there should be a response. You either love me or hate me. We don't want anything lukewarm. We don't want fence sitters. Quote a famous man, Kinney, if I find somebody sitting on the fence, I don't know what to do with him. I'm going to push him and see which way he falls. Then I know what to do with him. That's wisdom, brother. Like I talked about a few minutes ago, chapter 17, he preached his greatest sermon ever in Athens. Only a handful were saved. Did it stop him? Oh, no, he went on in chapter 18. He was brought before Gallio, the proconsul of Acher. Paul said to him, when he asked him, why are you here? Why are you risking your life when this whole town is mad at you and wants to stone you? He said, one night the Lord spoke to me and said, do not be afraid. Listen to this. This is what God is telling you. One night, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in the city. You'd be surprised how many people that you didn't think would stick up for you will sometimes stand there and stick up and say, well, you know, he is right. Chapter 19, he went to Ephesus, caused a riot. The whole city was in a riot. Chapter 21, he was arrested. He was about ready to get drug off. The crowd wanted to kill him and stone him. The guards actually saved him from the people. And before they could drag him off, you know what he said? Let me speak to the people. Let me say one thing. So they let him speak. He started preaching to them again. They started stoning him. The guards had to take him away. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you which bait to use. Each one, each person, each time, everything is different. Remember, we talked about timing, bait, everything. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we know anything on what to do. He tells us what to do, and we do it. Does a hammer build a house? But you couldn't build one without it, could you, really? In chapter 23, he was brought before the Sanhedrin that he used to be a part of, one of the leaders. Chapter 24, he was brought before Felix, a high priest. And here's what Felix said to him. We have found this man to be a troublemaker. Hello. I like that. All troublemakers, raise your hands. Thank you. All he does is stir up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of this Nazarene sect. He must go to that church. And they even tried to desecrate the temple. In other words, they went in there and tried to pray in the name of Jesus and was thrown out of the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges. All the other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that everything that he said was true. Chapter 25. He was brought before Festus, the proactor of Judah. Chapter 26, he was brought before King Agrippa. This is almost the end of his journey, almost before he gets to Rome. Any one of these times, each time he asked to go to a higher authority because he knew he was had to go to Rome. He could have at any time just pleaded guilty. They would have whapped him on the hand and sent him back. But he knew that he was to be a world changer. He didn't stop because the world wasn't changed. When he was brought before King Agrippa, this is in chapter 26, starting at verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul. Anybody ever said that to you? Are you crazy? Yes, according to your wisdom, the wisdom of the world, I am crazy. Yes, proud of it. I'll take my craziness any day to the sanity of this world. Your great learning is driving me insane. You guys better not say that. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. What he's saying here is when Festus jumped in here and started this, he was brought before King Agrippa in chains. And King Agrippa said, how do you plead? For an hour, he preached to him. He said, well, good King Agrippa. And started talking about Jesus. Started talking about salvation. He didn't make a defense. He made a statement. Every time in front of each one of these times, he got in front of an audience. What did he do? He preached to them. Give me an audience, I'll preach to them in a minute, right? We should be the same way. When God puts you in a crowd of people, I got left alone for 45 minutes with an FBI agent. What did we talk about, FBI? No, I talked about the Lord. I thought he was going to shoot me a couple times, but he couldn't leave for 45 minutes. Finally knew how Paul felt. I got this guy. I got him. You know, I thought he was going to shoot himself or something. He's terrible. Is that all you talk about? Yeah. You just seen what happened, didn't you? He put his head down. The king is familiar with all these things, Paul. But I can speak freely to him, can I not? I am convinced that none of this escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, you do believe the prophets. I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long time, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for the chains. How many people here are chained? None. We can go wherever we want and speak to whoever we want. All you have to do is every morning, get up. No great lengthy prayer, no telling God how wonderful you are and what you need. You know, well, my Jaguar's getting old. I could use a new one, Lord. You know, what you do is get up and simply say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Here I am. Use me. That's the greatest prayer that you can pray. Most dangerous prayer you can ever pray, though. Because like Eddie said, 90% of the world is unsaved. And if we don't tell them, who will? That's our job. That's our plan. That's our purpose. You will never be happier than when you're out changing the world. Even if you never see one person saved, you'll be happy because you're doing what God has made you to do and has asked you to do. But believe me, you're going to see wondrous things, wonderful things. You're going to see many people change. You're going to see the world changed one person at a time. There's no such thing as coincidence. Dolores, we ran into her in a hospital, right? She just happens to be in line in the emergency room behind me and my wife, right? Yeah. I could go on and on about coincidences. There is no coincidence. God places us wherever we need to be. Everything. You've heard the many stories that I've got up here. You've heard the many stories, Eddie, Kenny, even Brian, of things that God has done, how he's used us, right? There's nobody here that cannot be used. There's nobody here that's not needed. Everyone has a destiny to change the world that God has placed them in. Start with yourself. You want to change yourself? Get closer to God. Be more obedient. And go from there. I guarantee you, we can and we will change the world. Amen? All right. Thank you. You guys need prayer? We can certainly do that. What did you ask? I remember you asked me earlier for prayer. Was it about? Oh, so Eddie, Kenny, Pastor. Can we? We're going to end. This is most appropriate. How do you end a class like this? You don't. This class will never end. All right? What this is what it's about is praying for people. Right? Amen. All right. It's a job? Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Father God, for just placing a great young couple like this in our church, Father God. Lord. Father, in their obedience, Father, in serving you, Lord. Yes. Father, I pray that you know their needs more than we do, Father God. That, Lord, whatever needs to be done, that you open the doors, yes, Father God, that you provide, Father God, that all he has to do is to seek you and listen to you, Father God. That, Lord, what he's asking for is not a job. What he's asking for is his ministry field, Father God, where you will put him, not only to get money, but most importantly, to be used and share you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Lord. Father, first of all, I pray that she knows that, Lord, she's loved here, Father God, that we do care for her, Father, and we want her to stay here. If it's your will, Father God, Lord, your will be done. If this is where you want her to be, Father God, I pray that whatever it takes, Father God, that you leave her here, Father God. And if you do, we thank you for the gift that you're going to give us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen.